to be in America. It's a good place. I know it's a good place because everybody's trying to get in here. We had Vacation Bible School this week. It was a great event. Phil, Monica, stand up. You too. These guys made Vacation Bible School happen. Thank you. Anybody else who helped this week, would you stand up just so everybody could see who you are? I think a lot of them left to go help with the kids, but we had a big crew. It was great. All right, thank you. We were teaching ancient truths to new little people because we value them. They're important to us. We are talking about the mysteries of the modern family, trying to solve that mystery just a bit, or at least get some clarity amidst all the confusion in our culture this summer as we talk about this. And today I want to talk about just the whole notion of having babies. And it used to not be much of a topic to debate about, but it has been for the last half century or so. And America is a little bit of two minds when it comes to children. Total spending on baby products in 2013, you know, toys, grooming stuff, formula, cribs, was about $23 billion. We are crazy about our kids. But we also spent $1.3 billion on abortions the same year, extinguishing lives that are not yet able to say, I want to live, extinguishing unique lives, their own blend of their parents' genetics. Common situation at crisis pregnancy centers, interestingly, where you'll see a young lady who has been raised in the Catholic Church, and she is seriously considering getting an abortion because she's more worried about the sin of using contraceptives than she is about getting an abortion. How crazy is that? This happens on a surprisingly regular basis. We have crazed parents, and that would be most of us who were parents at any point, who are desperately worried that their 8-month-old child is getting behind and not going to get into an Ivy League school. So we buy all these things that say Einstein on them, and they're going to be brilliant before they really figure out how to eat food yet. Now, speaking of the Ivy Leagues, there is a professor of philosophy, and he has been so for many years now, at Princeton. His name is Peter Singer, and he puts forth the idea that children are really not human until they're 2 years old. And so you should be able to do away with them, and especially if they have any sort of a handicap. So we are of two minds on these things. Interesting article in the New York Times Magazine entitled, Is an Open Marriage a Happier Marriage? And somebody wrote about this article in response to it. Alexi Sargent wrote in First Things Magazine about this. And she describes it as this really just couples combating loneliness by adding sexual partners to their marriage. She also says it's a sign of the decline of the friendship in America. More and more we treat intimacy as meaning exactly the same thing as sexuality, when in fact sexuality can be very cold and lonely, and intimacy doesn't necessarily have to have any sexuality involved with it at all. And we've lost the notion of brotherly love. We've not lost the notion of agape, God love. It's also a sign of the decline in childbearing. These couples who are looking for open marriages have also neglected, she says, a time-honored means of expanding a family and falling in love repeatedly. That is to say, to have more children. And most couples that were interviewed in the article, for them, open marriage, they claim, was not primarily about sexual fulfillment. There might be some more answers depending on whether you interviewed the men or the women more closely on that topic. But basically, their life as a couple, they found lacking in fulfillment, and they were lonely. And the term for the high that they're looking for in courting someone else, a new partner, in addition to their marriage partner, is they call it new relationship energy, N-R-E. It's the risk and excitement from meeting and bonding with someone new. And the writer of this article says, actually, my family was friends with many religious couples with, she says, large broods of children. And there was a thrill, very much like new relationship energy, that accompanied the arrival of each new child, by birth or by adoption. And the thrill was not limited to one person, but it was a thrill that swept through the whole community. And this made a lot of sense to me as I read this. That makes some good sense. See, the children transform their parents' identities. The parents become different people by having these children, but it also gives everyone else a new relationship. Now, siblings that were the youngest have now become an older sibling. People take on new roles and new identities, an older playmate, an older babysitter, a mentor, institutions like being a godparent allow babies to deepen the bonds of friendship. And so thanks to a baby, two more people can join in your circle of intimacy. And you probably know this all the time. My daughters tell me that they make new friends at the playground all the time based on who their kids are playing with or fighting with or whatever at the playground. And so that becomes a new network of friends and new relationship energy in the family, God's way. And so she says the solution is indeed to open up the marriage, but not to more novel sexual partners, but to the greater novelty of true friendship and more children who present the opportunity to fall in love again and again and again. I like that. That makes some sense. Having children means very different things to different people. Can we save the planet by not having any more kids, by getting rid of our future generations? That's a very strong notion out in the culture right now. I would say it's a pretty foolish notion. How should we approach this topic, though, of having kids? And I recognize that this is a hurtful, difficult topic for some people in this room, probably for all of us at some level. You may be not married, but you want to be married and want to have kids. You may be married, but cannot have children. You may have decided not to have kids yet and come to find out it was too late now. Your body won't do that anymore. Some of us may wish we had had more kids. Some have lost children. Some have aborted babies and have to live with that. So this is not an easy topic, but it's an important topic. We are all at places in life that we never thought we would get to. None of us, I would be willing to bet, saw ourselves exactly where we are 25 years ago. I had no idea. That's part of the glory of life. It's also part of the thrill of life. And as we get older, we find more and more things in this life that we cannot change or we cannot get back, even with our technology. And it was kind of technology that got us into some of these things in the first place. But these things, these mistakes, these things that just we're born with, these cause an ache in our soul, some of these things. And so we have to decide how to play the hand that we've got right now. And part of that hand is our fault, and part of that hand isn't. But we have to lay our cards down. We have to live. In the process of living, what we find is this, is that God loves us, He redeems us, He forgives us, He heals us, He helps us start over. And so God can bring good from our difficulty and our suffering. So our primary example of all this is Jesus. Jesus, a single guy who didn't have any wife or children, but through his suffering, he brings us into a family relationship with God through himself. And that is an amazing thing. Turn in the scripture, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And we'll look at a piece of scripture here. Hebrews is almost at the end of the Bible. It's right after Paul's writings, finishing up at Philemon, and then also just before the book of James, right at the end. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 10. We'll start there. Listen to this family language that God gives to us. He says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, that is, Jesus, should make the author of their salvation, that is, us who have been brought to glory, the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Was Jesus imperfect before he suffered? No. Very often, what gets translated in the scripture as perfect really would be better if we said complete. In other words, there's still something God wants to do, and he hasn't done it yet. So when Christ came, he said, I must go to the cross. I must suffer for your sakes. And so God makes the author of our salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus took on flesh. He's one of us. And that is really good news. He calls us brother and sister because he's in the family with us. And we are in his family. That's the better part of it. He says, and here the writer quotes some Old Testament scriptures, I will declare your name, Lord, to my brothers. Jesus came and declared the Lord to us, showed us who God the Father was. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I. Here am I and the children God has given me. Now that's a quote from Isaiah. It's Isaiah talking about his children who the Lord told him to have, and he named them names that were important for Israel at that time, but he's talking in Isaiah about the coming of the Messiah. One of the children is the one that's born to a virgin who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And so here in the New Testament, he says, Jesus says, here I am, here am I, and the children God has given me. And who are those children? It's us. It's us. That's good news. That's really good news. However your family was growing up, we can live with that. We can learn to be someone's child again. So where does having children fit in with my life? That's kind of what we want to look at today. I would say it starts this way, that the Bible baseline is that most people want to have children and ought to. And ought to within the confines of biblical marriage. And so that's sort of the default. And we get that from the beginning of the Bible, the creation mandate, and then Abraham, who comes along, and he's a childless old man, and his wife is old, and they are well beyond childbearing years, and God makes him a promise that he knows is going to get right to Abraham's heart, because they've been thinking about this for a long, long time, being childless. And he says, I'm going to make your children like the dust of the earth. And they know what this means. I'm going to make them, Abraham, like the stars of the sky. Wow. Abraham's thinking to himself, right. Okay. So they you know, went through their machinations. He had a child by Sarah's handmaiden. God said, no, you weren't really listening to me, were you? And so this whole creation mandate, be fruitful and multiply. Abraham is thinking about this. Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. And in so doing, when you have a baby, you are acting like your creator. That's something that you do because you're made in his image. And you exercise care over that baby. You are caring for that little one like God cares for you. So it's all wrapped up in our relationship with God. The psalmist says, sons or children are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I'm really happy that we have a number of families in our congregation who have a whole bunch of kids. It's a real blessing. People don't do that much anymore, but I'm glad they do, because we need to see that. We need to be part of a life with them. So the biblical baseline is that most people want to have kids, and most people probably ought to have kids. That is to say, they should get married. And the next thing that we will look at is that there's freedom in the Bible to live your life as it comes to you and as God gives it to you. The biblical freedom is that, you know, you might be involved in a ministry, and you might have been called to a ministry. You might have been given a special gift, the gift of celibacy, that it doesn't bother you not to be in an intimate sexual relationship with another person during your grown-up years. You might be one of those peoples. You might be born into dangerous times, famine and war, where having a child would just be really, really unspeakably difficult. And so we have these choices to make. God gives us freedom. And so we have to decide whether we have a ministry that requires us to be unmarried and without kids, or we have a gift for that and we're just exercising that, or we're just saying, this is convenient and I don't want to put up with it. We're the ones that have to decide that in our own soul when it comes to having kids. Is this something I'm called to, or is this something that, I just don't want to, like a lot of people don't want to these days? It's hard. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about it this way. He says, I wish that all people were like me. He says, and he's saying single, because he's able to go when he wants and where he wants. He says, but each person has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried like me. But if you cannot control yourself, you should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. We are free to make these choices. Now, God leads us into these places, but if you decide that you're going to get married, when I counsel people that are going to get married, I ask them, do you intend to have children? Now, that seems like a kind of an antiquated question to ask these days, but I think it's an important question, because I think if you're going to get married, I think you should plan to have kids. That's just my take. I wouldn't force it on anybody, obviously, and I wouldn't say I won't marry you unless you promise to have kids. But I think if you're going down that road and that's how you're designed, you ought to be open to that possibility. And so the assumption in the scripture is that if you're married, that usually involves children. They really never imagined being married without kids because they didn't have the pharmaceutical technology that we have that lets us make those choices for ourselves. And so we have some new issues to deal with in our time because of those technological changes that we have. We have to make choices, just like we make choices about people, whether they should continue living or whatever. We're becoming very God-like in our choices. I don't say we act godly, but I'm saying that we have some choices that we used to just leave up to God, and we have to make those choices now. And so it's true that children come at a high cost. They are inconvenient. Let me promise you that. When you have them, they become the focus of your life, but God asks you not to make them an idol in your life, like many people do. They become the focus of your life if you're being responsible, if you're doing the right thing. You have them, and I think what most young people don't get is that when you have a child, have a baby, you're going to worry about this baby for the rest of your life. That's how it is. It just is. And so you're also going to be in relationship with this little person and all the persons they connect with for the rest of your life. And that's how this network of relationships develops. Your child is born and you invest 20 years of direct labor. You give all your money away and then some more. And they are still the center of your life. But some people are called to work free of that distraction. And it's okay. Most of us get to choose our level of distraction these days. And that's a good thing, and it's a bad thing. Sometimes we don't choose very well. The argument about saving the earth by not having kids is a false argument. My children are contributing more than they're taking. They're making this world a better place. We need a lot of children from good families who have strong beliefs, who have great compassion and love, and have the discipline to add something good to the world around us. So I don't even buy that argument at all. Not even a little bit. Finally, this. God gives us children as a picture of a number of things that we need to see. Jesus said, you have to be like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of God. They're a picture of innocence. Now, I'm not naive. I know they do all kinds of things that I would call bad on any given day. But the truth is, they're not convictable in a court of law, so they're innocent. The scripture says, before they really understand right from wrong. They're not old enough to make moral choices under the law or any other forum. And so they are innocent. And they trust. A little baby has no choice but to trust its parent. It's going to die if it doesn't have a parent to take care of it. And truth Oh my! Now they learn to lie really quick and quite well. Well, some of them aren't so good at it, but they will tell you the most amazing things at the most inconvenient times. Don't they? Walking into Walmart and you hear this, don't say that. You know, they have no filters yet, so they just, whatever pops into their heads coming out of their mouth as soon as they acquire language skills. Energy. They've got some energy. You can't really keep up with them. And that's okay. That's why you have to live a long time to get smart enough to know what they're going to do next. Because you have to have some knowledge of what happens, because you're not going to be able to, in a foot race, they got you covered. They're going to be going here, there, and everywhere, and you'll be exhausted in a few minutes. They bring joy. When you get bogged down with all kind of stuff, they just can only hang on to stuff like that for so long. And they got to play, and they got to have some fun. And it's such a good reminder. Oh yeah, I forgot. We should just have some joy in our life. And they are a picture of someone who's entering the kingdom of God. That is what God wants us to be like, down in our souls. Like a little child, he says. Well, the Bible says that we are sons and daughters of God. Let me give you a couple of more scriptures here. And these are big scriptures, and they're important scriptures. They're foundation pieces. Here at Hebrews chapter 2, where we were, and then Romans chapter 8, Paul really engages this idea of us being God's children. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now that's really good news. Now if we are children, Paul says, then we are heirs, that is inheritors. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We're in the family. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. He suffered on our behalf to make this relationship between us and God. And now God is going to ask that we put up with some things in this life for the sake of others who are coming into the kingdom. That we live a godly lifestyle. That we live a daily sacrifice. That we get up every day and say, Lord, what are we doing today? And live your life with God not at the top of the list. Got that out of the way. No. He wants to be in the center so that everything I do, God is right there with me. That's what he's asking, you know. And you'll suffer for that. The world doesn't want to hear about this. The world does not want to hear about God. It does not want to hear about your faith. God is asking us to do that. Jesus did not marry. He did not have children, but we are his spiritual offspring. This was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53, an important chapter that I hope you're familiar with. It's the chapter that most clearly and most in a most focused way talks about the suffering of the coming Messiah. And Jesus fits this bill to a T. And this one verse, verse 10, speaks of the resurrection, and it speaks of us. Yet it was the Lord's will, Yahweh's will, to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though Yahweh makes his life a guilt offering, he is a sacrifice. That is what we share together in this Lord's Supper. Makes his life a guilt offering. He, that is the Messiah, that is Jesus, will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. We get to be part of that, that prospering. We are his offspring. And again, that's fantastic news. Now, the question is are you being a child of God who is, I'm trying to keep God happy, keep him off my back, but I got to get some stuff done. Is that what he's looking for? No. Not at all. He's looking for children who are totally focused on Him. And I'm not even talking about being a religious person. I'm talking about being a person who is in a family. I am in God's family. I am brothers with the Lord Jesus. It's shocking to me that I would call Him that name, and that He would ask me to call Him that name. And we are His children. We're all bound up with Him. So the little ones we have, they're all a great picture of that. What they bring, their unfettered joy and unfettered everything, is such a picture for us. That is our relationship with God. He loves us like we love these little ones, and even more. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being our Father in heaven. Thank you for calling us brothers, co-heirs with our Lord Jesus. Thank you for letting us call you Abba, Father. In that relationship, that special relationship, that relationship of trust, Lord, bring it down to us. Teach us to live in that place, in that child of God place. Teach us what it means to lean back on you as a weaned child leans against its mother, satisfied just to be here. We ask all this for the sake of Jesus, who makes this all possible. Amen.